I had Garth bring this wannabe pulpit up from the bottom because I'm just a short speaker. That's right. Anyways, the church had a visiting speaker, guest speaker, and so after he was finished, he went up to the board chairman and said, "How did I do?" And the chairman said to him, "You were a Rolls Royce." And he kind of beamed about that. When he got home, his wife said to him, "How could you have said that? That was the worst sermon we ever heard." Well, he said, "I wasn't lying. He was well oiled, barely audible, and he lasted forever." We've already seen those verses on the board, or on the overhead here, Colossians chapter 1, and how the Lord just kind of helps people to put things together, even if we have to hear them a few times. Some of these verses we heard last week when our pastor was talking about forgiveness, and it seems to me the Lord must be trying to get our attention about some of these things, so I'm just going to share these verses again from Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And it says this, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I recently heard a message given by a very well-known Swedish pastor. He told this amazing story about forgiveness. It was in 2015, and some ISIS rebels were leading 21 Christian men to the beach in Egypt, because they wanted to prove that their religion was superior to all other religions. These 21 Christian men were led down to a beach in Egypt, and all of them were executed. A short while after that, the mother of one of those men who had been executed was given an opportunity on national TV in Egypt to respond to what had happened to her son. "What would you do if you had a chance to do anything that you wanted to do to those men that executed your husband?" This was her reply, "That they might receive the forgiveness and new life that Jesus Christ offers." Then a short while after that, this same pastor was speaking in Egypt to a group of about 10,000 young people. And this event was also televised on Egyptian national TV. And he used this same story to talk to these 10,000 young people about how forgiveness is something that is so very, very powerful. It just so happened that 2.5 million people were watching that particular event on national Egyptian TV. This same pastor said, "One of the fastest growing churches in the world right now is in Egypt." Oh, the power of forgiveness. I hope you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And I'm just going to start off with verses 1 and 2 there. Verses 21 and 22. "Then Peter came and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?' Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. I think that's about 490, isn't it? How often should I forgive? The rabbis said you had to forgive three times. That was stepping out of your comfort zone to forgive somebody three times. But after that, Jesus, so Peter's really stepping over the line here, and he says, should I forgive seven times? Because he is going to go above and beyond what the rabbis were expecting. And Jesus said, no, not seven, 70 times seven. Excuse me. So unless humility and honesty result in forgiveness, relationships cannot be mended and strengthened. So Peter made a couple of mistakes. You don't have them in your bulletin, but here they are. He lacked humility. He was sure that his brother would sin against him and not he against his brother. Don't you get that impression? Obviously, my brother's going to keep on sinning against me, but I'm sure not going to sin against him. So he lacked humility. And secondly, he asked for limits and measures. Where there is love, there can be no limits or dimensions. And that's why I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 17 to 19, where it says, it's right here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with a measure of all the fullness of God. God says you can't put measures and boundaries on your forgiveness, because that's what you have experienced when you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. So Peter's basically questioning Jesus and saying, who could keep track of that many times? That's exactly Jesus' point. Nobody could. And so, like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that love keeps no records of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So by the time we have forgiven someone that many times, we're in the habit of forgiving all the time. That's what Jesus was saying here, is you can't put a measure on it. You can't put a limit on, okay, now this is the cutoff time here. That's it. I'm done. I will not forgive anymore. Jesus said you can't do that because of the grace that he himself has offered to us. Warren Wiersbe has given us the following outline in our message here today on this parable. And he talks about the three stages of the parable's main character. So let's read verses 23 to 27. And it goes like this. Therefore, because of what Jesus had just said to Peter, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. He had been stealing funds from his master's from the king, and when the books were audited, his crime was discovered. Even though he thought he could somehow pay back the debt, it was impossible. Now, this same Swedish speaker that I heard speak a couple weeks ago broke this down into today's equivalent of American money. So 10,000 talents in today's American money would be the equivalent of, get this, $9.3 billion. I didn't say million, I said billion with a B. That would be the equivalent today, in today's American money, how much this man owed. And so there were two sins here of this man, pride and a lack of repentance. He was not ashamed that he stole the money. He was ashamed that he got caught for stealing the money. His case was absolutely hopeless except for one thing. The king was a man of compassion. He assumed the loss and forgave his servant. He was now free, and his family would not be thrown into the debtor's prison. He did not deserve that forgiveness. It was purely an act of love and mercy on the part of the master. We're going to sing Paid in Full after this message. Oh, how great was the debt that I owed. But Paid in Full was written on my spiritual account. Oh, how great was the debt that you and I owed as sinful people. But Paid in Full is written on our spiritual bank account. Secondly, he was not only a debtor, but he was a creditor. Let's look at verses 28 to 30. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And wow, this was really showing gratitude for the forgiveness that he had experienced, right? Well, he was owed 100 denarii. This same pastor who figured out the equivalent of American money for 10,000 talents broke down the denarii, the 100 denarii in today's currency, and roughly it would be about $15,500. You get the comparison there, 9.3 billion to $15,500. Now, that is a considerable debt, right? Like, most of us would not like to have a debt of $15,500, because that is a substantial amount. If you look at it that way, maybe there was some significance to the fact that he really was troubled by this guy of how much he owed him. But that was very, very insignificant. Instead of sharing with his friend the joy of his relief, the servant mistreated his friend and demanded that he pay the debt. "Have patience with me and I'll pay it all back." But the unjust servant was unwilling to grant to others what he wanted others to grant him. You know, maybe, just maybe, he had a legal right to throw the man in prison, because it was a substantial amount of money, but not a moral right. He had been forgiven himself. Should he not forgive his fellow servant? Someone has said, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. I'll say that again. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Someone has said, he who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. Two little brothers, Harry and James, had finished supper, and they were playing until bedtime. Somehow Harry hit James with a stick, and tears and bitter words followed. Charges and accusations were still being exchanged as mother prepared them for bed. The mother instructed, "Now, James, before you go to bed, you're going to have to forgive your brother." James was thoughtful for a few moments, and then he replied, "Well, okay, I'll forgive him tonight, but if I don't die in the night, he had better look out in the morning." And then there was the woman who testified to the transformation of in her life that had resulted through her conversion experience. She declared, "I'm so glad I got religion. I have an uncle that I used to hate so much that I would vowed I would never go to his funeral. But now, why, I'd be happy to go to it any time." I really read this touching true story that I think will really speak to the issue of what we're dealing with here right now. A man came back to work in a place that he had been fired from several months previously. Now he was back at work, and his work was superior. A fellow worker remembered how inconsistent that he had been in the past and asked, "What had happened to make such a difference in you?" The man told this story. "When I was in college, I was part of a fraternity initiation committee. We placed the new members in the middle of a long stretch of a country road. I was to drive my car at a great speed as possible, straight at them. The challenge was for them to stand firm until a signal was given to jump out of the way. It was a dark night, and I had reached 100 miles an hour and saw their looks of terror in the headlights. The signal was given, and everyone jumped clear, except one boy. I left college after that. I later married, and I have two children. The look on that boy's face as I passed over him at 100 miles an hour stayed in my mind all the time. I became hopelessly inconsistent, moody, and finally became a problem drinker. My wife had to work to bring in the only income that we had. I was drinking at home one morning when someone rang the doorbell. I opened to find myself facing a woman who seemed strangely familiar. She sat down in our living room and told me that she was the mother of the boy I had killed years before. She said that she had hated me and spent agonizing nights rehearsing ways to get revenge. I then listened as she told me of the love and forgiveness that had come when she gave her heart to Christ. I then listened as she told me of the love and forgiveness that had come when she gave her heart to Christ, and she said, "I've come to let you know that I forgive you, and I want you to forgive me." I looked into her eyes that morning, and I saw deep in her eyes the permission to be the kind of man I might have been had I never killed that boy. That forgiveness changed my life. Oh, the power of forgiveness. There was a lady that worked in the post office in Enderby when we first moved there. And she was such a sullen lady. She really, we could not get a smile from her when we walked in to talk to her. And then she met Jesus and experienced his forgiveness. And shortly after that, we found out that the reason why she was so sullen was because her son had been murdered by somebody up in Terrace or someplace there. And she hated this man. She was so angry at him. But when she found Jesus and experienced the forgiveness that Jesus offers, she actually went up there to talk to him in his jail cell to tell him that she had forgiven him. Oh, the power of forgiveness, folks. But thirdly, this man became a prisoner. Because now we're going to read verses 31 to 34. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called a servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers, or the tormentors, as the King James Version puts it, until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Those are strong words, aren't they? I'll turn you over to the jailers or to the tormentors. So the king originally delivered him from prison, but the servant put himself back into prison. The servant exercised justice and cast his friend into prison. And the king said, "So you want to live by justice?" And threw him in prison and tormented him. The torment there, I believe, for an unforgiving spirit is one where you can't be at peace with yourself. The torment is that you have to live with yourself and you cannot experience the joy that you're supposed to have when you are a follower of Christ. Tormentors are somebody or things that come into your mind constantly so that you can't get real victory in your life. Someone has said, the world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only prisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. I'm just going to take a moment here now. I'm not going to dwell on this. But you know what? I've experienced firsthand the bitterness that comes from the different camps of COVID rules. I've experienced it in the devastation of relationships in family. I hear that churches are splitting over the rules because people can't agree what they want to agree on. I'd love to go to a church that was started by bitterness and unforgiveness, wouldn't you? And so, what would be wrong with saying, okay, you've got your points and I've got mine. Can we agree to disagree in the love of Christ? And can we just go on with this instead of letting it divide us in our pride that I'm always right? Could it be that we could actually, both sides could actually be wrong or right? And so, I just plead with you folks, if that is causing division between you and somebody else, please go to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, help me to forgive somebody for disagreeing with me of all things. It's possible that somebody sitting in this room today has been harboring bitterness in your heart from something that happened years ago to somebody that possibly isn't even alive anymore. And we're holding this bitterness and we cannot let it go. Folks, I can promise you that you will be attacked by the tormentors who will not allow you to experience the joy that God wants you to have. We need to experience forgiveness from the Lord, and out of that forgiveness, we need to give forgiveness as well. So, I was just reading yesterday in my devotional time, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, where Jesus is praying for his disciples, and then in one place there he says, "And I pray not for these only, but for those who have come to know me through the testimony of these men that I'm praying for." And he said this, "That they may be one, Father, as you and I are one, that the world may know that you have sent me." Do you know what he's saying there, folks? If you want people to believe that Jesus Christ actually came to be the Savior, then we have to have love and forgiveness to one another. Because he's saying the world has the right not to believe that Jesus came as the Messiah and Savior of the world if we don't have love one toward another. Strong words, but they're the words of Jesus. Well, some of the most miserable people are those who don't forgive others. So the parable talks about people who have received forgiveness but not experienced forgiveness deep in their hearts. Therefore, they are unable to share the forgiveness for those who have wronged them. Verse 35, Jesus' warning is very serious. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. God cannot forgive us if we do not have humble and repentant hearts. We reveal the true condition of our hearts by the way we treat others. When our hearts are humble and repentant, we will gladly forgive others. But where there is pride and a desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance. And this means God won't forgive. So the servant in the parable did not have a deep experience of forgiveness and humility. He was simply glad to get off the hook. These verses were read last week, and I believe earlier today, I'm going to read them again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then these verses from Colossians chapter 3, they were also read. So God must be wanting us to know these verses here. Verses 13 to 15, it says, 13 to 15, okay. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. The Bible just does not give us opportunity to walk around with an unforgiving spirit. There's too much information in there that tells us, folks, deal with this thing. If you ever want to have any effect on others in this life, deal with this thing of unforgiveness and bitterness. So using the scale of $9 billion to $15,000, do we have a right to harbor an unforgiving spirit? Remember, the first Christian martyr was Stephen. Acts chapter 7, he was telling his testimony to these ungodly people. They were so angry at him that they started stoning him to death. And I really like what it says here in Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. Again, I ask you this question. Using the scale of $9 billion to $15,000, how much right do we have to harbor an unforgiving spirit? Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, how great is the forgiveness that we receive from Jesus. And how great is the forgiveness that we can offer to others through the power of your Holy Spirit, who loves us and gave us that opportunity to live the life of Christ, the life of forgiveness. I pray that you will encourage these people to think seriously if that should be the case in their lives and do something about it before we leave this building. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.